he wanted to say something to encourage them. And beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, which we studied last week, Paul begins to get into prophecy. And last week he talked about the rapture of the church. And the passage that we're going to look at this week, he talks about the day of the Lord. But to give you a proper background to this passage today, I would like you to kind of imagine yourself in an evening meeting, probably lighted with candles. The Apostle Paul is there. From what we understand, he was short, squatty, squinty-eyed, and bald-headed. Three out of the four, I meet those conditions, so we're close. And I'd like you to imagine what Paul might have said to introduce this passage to these people if he were there to preach it to them and to calm their fears. And I think what he might do is to say, folks, let me share with you something that the Lord Jesus said, and we'll begin there tonight. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, now he wouldn't be quoting John, he would just be quoting this from memory. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he would say, ladies and gentlemen, you know that it's the custom in our land when a couple wants to get married that the groom will leave the home of his father and he will go to the home of the bride's father to establish a marriage covenant with that father. When he gets to her home, he will negotiate with the father for the bride. He will first of all ask the father to have her hand in marriage, and then he will negotiate a purchase price. For as you know, it is the custom in our country that when you take a bride, you pay for her. Once that price is established, the groom pays the price for his bride. When he has done that, the covenant is officially established, and that woman is now betrothed and, in a sense, married to that man. The bride and the groom at that time will take a cup of wine and they will drink together, and that will be a symbol of their union. However, at that time, once that purchase price has been established and paid, the covenant is set, and they are betrothed together, the groom then excuses himself, and he returns to his father's home, and there he begins to prepare a bridal chamber for his bride in his father's home. And this often will take up to a year as he prepares for this woman to come to live with him. Meanwhile, the bride knows that on some unannounced night, the groom will come for her. And she knows that that it'll be about a year. That period of time was designed to make sure that both the man and the woman were pure in their sexual relationships and that they were going to begin their marriage on the right foundation. Hebrews says, let the marriage bed be undefiled, and that was their goal in this betrothal period. About a year later, on some unannounced night, as you know, now Paul speaking to his audience, as you know, the groom will call to his best man and say, tonight is the night. Prepare for the wedding. And the best man will come, and the male escorts will come with him, and they will begin a torchlight procession that will proceed through the city and take a considerable period of time to get to the bride's home. Meanwhile, the bystanders who live in that community, as they see this man and his best man and his escorts proceeding through the city together by themselves, they will discern that this is a groom who is going to take his bride. And so the community will begin to announce, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And so all throughout the city, they will begin to echo this, and eventually this word gets ahead to the home of the bride. And she says, "Tonight is the night. My groom is coming for me. I must prepare." And she hastily calls for her bridesmaids, and she said, "Get the wedding dress ready, and get me ready, for the bridegroom cometh tonight." And so she prepares herself quickly to meet her bridegroom. When the groom arrives, as you know, he does not enter into the home of the bride, but he waits outside. And eventually, the bride comes out to meet the groom. And then together with the wedding party, they all in procession back through the city by torchlight go to the father's house. When they arrive at the house of the father, they discover that the wedding guests have already been assembled. And what they do is they, as you remember, they greet the guests, make sure that they've met everyone who is there, and then the bride and the groom leave the banquet hall, and they go along with the best man and with the escorts and the bridesmaids, and they go to the bridal chamber. And the bride and the groom go into the bridal chamber, and their wedding party waits outside. And there, the bride and the groom, in a loving intimacy, consummate the marriage relationship, and they become not only man and woman by covenant relationship, but also by physical union. When that has taken place, the groom comes out, and he announces to the wedding party that the marriage has now been consummated. The wedding party returns to the banquet hall, and there, for 7 days, there is a glorious celebration of that marriage relationship. All during that period of time, as you know, the bride remains hidden from all of the wedding guests. She stays just there and has the exclusive attention of the groom. But at the end of that seventh day, finally, the groom brings his bride out to the banquet hall, unveiled, and he introduces her to the audience so that the audience sees who the bride really is. And together, they rejoice together and conclude the wedding ceremonies. Now, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has established a bride for himself, and that bride is his church. And just as the man leaves his father's home and goes to take his bride, so the Lord Jesus Christ left glory and came to obtain his bride, the church, by establishing a covenant. And just as it was necessary to negotiate a purchase price for the bride, so the Lord Jesus Christ also has negotiated a purchase price to take his bride, the church, with him home to glory. And that price is his own shed blood. In fact, the scriptures say that the Lord Jesus established a covenant. And in Luke chapter 22, when the Lord in the upper room taught his disciples the significance of communion, he said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so he was establishing a marriage covenant with his bride that eventually they would drink together. And just as the bride and groom drink wine together as a symbol of their union, so also the church, when it gathers together, drinks of the cup and partakes of the bread as a symbol of the union that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the groom excuses himself and goes back to his father's house to prepare a home and a bridal chamber there for his wife, so the Lord Jesus Christ himself ascended into heaven, and he went there to prepare a place for us, a mansion in glory, that we might be with him for eternity. And just as the groom will come on an unannounced night, also the Lord Jesus will come for his bride, the church, at an unannounced time. You remember that his return is imminent, and he will come and he will take the church to himself. And just as there is a call, behold, the bridegroom cometh. We see also in 1 Thessalonians that when the Lord Jesus Christ steps out of glory to come for his church, that at least one escort will come forth with him, one of the great archangels. And it says, the scripture says, that he will come with a shout. And maybe in our imaginations, we can imagine that the archangel will shout all throughout the heavens and all throughout the earth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ did, just as the groom did not enter into the home when he arrived for his bride, so the Lord Jesus, when he comes for his church, will not enter to the earth at that time, but he will meet the church in the air. And 1 Thessalonians says that we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And just as the groom takes his bride back to his Father's house, so the Lord Jesus at that time will take us to his Father's house in glory. And when we get there, the wedding guests will already be assembled, just as they were for the bride and the groom. So the souls of all the Old Testament saints will be assembled there to meet the church, Christ's bride, when he takes her home to glory. And just as the bride was hidden for 7 days until the end of the feast, so the scripture says that the Lord Jesus will take his bride, his church, home to glory, and we will be hidden with Christ for a period of seven. In this case, a period of 7 years, while God prepares the earth for the return of Christ and his bride. And just as at the end of that seventh day, the groom brings his bride out and introduces her to all of the guests and all of the people, so the Lord Jesus Christ will take his bride, you and I, from heaven, and he will return to earth, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and it'll be split, and it'll be escape route for those people at the Battle of Armageddon. And then there will be judgments, and then Jesus Christ will introduce his bride, the church, to all of his friends who are the Jewish people who are saved during the tribulation period, and the Gentile people who are saved during the that period of time. And the millennial kingdom will be the marriage feast of the Lamb. And for 1,000 years, the church, his bride, will be on display. And he will show us off to his Jewish people who have finally turned and given their hearts to him. And he will show us off to the Gentiles. And Paul would say, beloved, you remember these things. Now look at verse 1. Paul says, beloved, you know these things. As to the times and the epochs or the events, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And if you look at my little diagram, Zephaniah chapter 1 says that the day of the Lord begins with a time of wrath. And if you look at the rest of my diagram, the day of the Lord ends after a time of blessing and before the great judgments. And so we know from Scripture that the day of the Lord covers that period of time from the rapture of the church until the judgments at the end of the millennial kingdom. Paul says, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He says, brethren, you know those things because you are Christ's bride, the church. I've taught you these things, Paul says. You know the prophecy. But then he reminds them of their position in Christ. He reminds them who they are as the bride. And look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. He's saying, beloved, because you are Christ's bride And because He is coming to take you to glory, and because you know that He's going to hide you for 7 years during that great tribulation period, and that you are going to come again, and you're going to place your feet on the Mount of Olives with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that the day of the Lord will not overtake you. You are not destined for wrath. You're not destined for those end time judgments. And He says, and then He applies it, and He says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul says, there are three things that will guard you during this period of time, while you face trials and you face tribulation, and you're waiting for the bridegroom to come, and you're waiting for those words, behold, the bridegroom cometh. He says, during that time, you have two things to guard your heart and one thing to guard your mind. The breastplate guards your heart, and it's the breastplate of faith and of love. And Paul says, you know that love has to deal, that faith has to deal with works of faith. And we saw from chapter 1 that this involved their witness and their carrying the gospel dynamically out to the communities that were around them. And when he talked about their labor of love, he was talking about that intensive one-on-one discipleship and small group ministries that were carried out between Paul and the people and the people and others. So he's saying it's the ministry that guards the heart. If you have a work of faith and you're active as a church carrying the message out to the community and to the state and beyond, you will guard the heart until the bridegroom comes. And if you have given yourself to a labor of love, where in one-on-one situations and in small group flock-type situations, you are meeting the needs of fellow believers in a loving way, you will guard the heart. Trials will not overtake you. Persecution will not overtake you. All of these problems out there will not overtake you because you are investing yourself in the things that guard the heart, the ministry, reaching the lost and building the saints. And then he said there's one thing that guards the mind, and that's the hope of salvation. The hope of knowing that we are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for eternity. Can you imagine how great it's going to be? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be sitting here some Sunday and all of a sudden we hear the words echoing through the walls of this church, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Wouldn't it be exciting to run outside and just for a moment catch a glimpse of Christ in coming in glory and then, boom, there we go, and we're gone. Wouldn't that be thrilling? Those things guard the heart and the mind. And he says, that's how you endure difficult times. You make sure that you're into the ministry and you're loving God's people and you're looking for His return and you're rejoicing over the idea of reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. But then he says something that I believe is what grace is all about. Because look at this. I get choked up thinking about it. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. Marv Rosenthal thinks so. He's written a bunch of books now on the pre-wrath rapture of the church. Fine. May God give him his heart's desire. As for me, I wait for the words, behold the bridegroom cometh. And I'm gone. And if Marv wants to stay for the first 3.5 years, fine. I will rejoice with Jesus and say, well, Marv, have at it. Actually, Marv's going to be gone too. And that's what's so gracious about this. Because look at verse 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. And in the context here, that's not death and life. It's talking about being a spiritually alert Christian who's involved in the ministry, guarding the heart, who has this tremendous hope of His coming, guarding the mind, who yearns to see Christ coming. He says, whether you are awake or asleep. If you're just one of those Christians that has your fire insurance, and you're just here on Sundays, and you have no ministry, and you have no passion to love God's people and spend time with Him, He says, you're going to. That's grace. We don't deserve it, but Christ says when He comes, if you're part of the bride, you're gone. And the day of wrath will not overtake you. You will never face the judgments of the tribulation period. And then he concludes and he says, therefore, brethren, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. What encourages God's people? What builds up God's people? It's a person with a positive attitude who says, brother, I'm going to give my heart to the ministry. I'm going to reach out to the lost in our community. I'm going to do what I can to build this youth ministry, to build this adult ministry, to build these flock ministries, and I'm going to do what I can to love these brothers and sisters in Christ in spite of themselves. I'm going to love them because the Lord wants me to. And a person who has that kind of a positive attitude, who is a grace-oriented believer, who realizes that some are going to be alive and some are going to be asleep, and they say, man, I'm just going to have this good attitude. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to love these people. I'm going to love the alert ones. I'm going to love the sleepers. I'm going to love them all. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes and takes you to glory and gives you your reward, all of this down here won't mean much at all. And he says, encourage one another and build up one another with those words. Well, how do you respond to Paul's truth? You know, maybe you're sitting here today and you don't realize that what Jesus Christ has offered you, as you've heard it week in and week out, is that He's offered you a proposal. Do you realize, friends, that in the preaching of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when He says, believe in Me and I'll give you eternal life, He is proposing marriage to you? How many times have you heard those words and turned down Christ's proposal? He's willing to take you to glory to be His bride. Oh, friends, don't turn down that invitation. If you've never accepted Christ as your own personal Savior, make that decision today. Say, amen, Lord Jesus, I will marry you. I will become part of your bride, the church. The moment you make that decision in your heart and you trust Christ as your Savior, He will give you eternal spiritual life, and you will never have to face this wrath. At the same time, friend, if you're a believer, Paul says it right here. He says, stay alert and make sure that you are involved in your works of faith and your labors of love and your steadfastness of hope. In other words, God has designed you for ministry. Somewhere in this church, you fit in and you belong, and God wants you to be able to lead that person next door to you to Jesus Christ and be able to sit down and follow that person up. And He wants you to be able to love the unlovely believers in this fellowship, though I don't think there are any. But there's always somebody that strikes you the wrong way. And He wants you to be able to love those people. Why? Because you're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity, and you're going to be fellow members as the bride of Christ. And He wants you to hang on to that hope, to stay alert, to give yourself to these things. And He says, if you give yourselves to these things, you will be the kind of church that never loses hope, and their spirit is never dampened by trials and persecution and problems. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. As Chuck comes to lead us in communion today, let's remember this bridegroom analogy. The Lord's maybe making that proposal to you today. Accept His proposal of marriage. Trust Him as your personal Savior. Believe in His death and resurrection. You, on the other hand, make up your mind to stay alert and be one of those positive persons in the body of Christ that makes such a dramatic difference in any church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this glorious truth. And I really pray that this marriage analogy would just capture our hearts as we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to step out of glory and to come and to establish a covenant, to pay the purchase price with His own blood, and to return to glory and to prepare a home for us and to propose marriage to us and to give us the opportunity to trust Christ. And I pray, Lord, that there will be nobody here that leaves church today who hasn't settled the issue of what am I going to do about Jesus' marriage proposal to me. And I pray, Lord, that there'd be a searching of hearts today, and God's people would make up their mind to stay alert, to stay positive, to stay sober, to be men and women who give themselves to the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope. And I pray that you would take Grace Bible Church on to greater things. We just thank you for your scripture, and we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.